Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me, please, to Luke chapter 15. We're going to talk about that this morning. In our adult Sunday school class, we missed Frank this morning. He was not here. He had a knee replacement. I've never had a knee replacement, but 50 years ago, I had a me replacement. And Luke chapter 15 talks about the necessity of every single one of us having a me replacement to be born again. I brought some extra little booklets that if you have not read it yet, it's available. Give it to the deacons or the elders to put wherever it goes. One is a little track that I think I spoke of the last time I was here called Salvation, Saved, Safe, and Sound. It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you want to take a few of those, give them to somebody, that would be great. And then I brought my little booklet, Life, What I've Learned and so far, and has some of those, and just a few of these books on Ruth. And if you've read it already, you want to take one, give it to a friend, they're available. Then there's Hannah's Prayer, and then there's A Closer Look at the Heart. You can have that. And Jesus, A Closer Look at the Lord of Life, poems and verses, and then some of the Lord's Supper. And so we'll be back there if you want to use them. Luke chapter 15 began with the self-righteous Pharisees not understanding the mission of Christ and the importance of the new birth. And the Lord Jesus tells these stories about three lost things. If nothing else, the church is a lost and found. We're certainly not better than anybody that's out there in the world today. We were just found. Everybody's lost. And we come to a place like this to remember and appreciate the fact that we once were lost, but now we're found. Christ speaks about a lost coin. He speaks about a lost sheep, and he speaks about a lost son. We are sinners three times over. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. And we're sinners by choice. A coin is a lifeless thing. A sheep is a witless thing. And a prodigal son is a heartless thing. The coin rolls away. The sheep strolls away, and the son runs away. And we see ourselves in all of those. That coin that rolled under the bed or under the counter or under the cupboard can't call out and say, "Hey, help." It's lifeless. Unless somebody goes through a lot of trouble searching for it, it'll never be found. And the Lord found us one day and saved us. The sheep just follows the next blade of grass, not thinking, and all of a sudden looks around and is all alone and is lost. And a shepherd, counting the sheep at the end of the day, realizes one's missing. 99 is great, but there's one out there. And he doesn't stop until he finds it and found us. And so we hear. And then the prodigal son, he runs away. Verse 3 of chapter 15. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Verse 11. And a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country. And there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine that the swine did eat, but and no man gave unto him. And when he came unto himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And his father said unto him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to call thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray. Father, bless these moments as we consider thy word. Help us, Lord, to see the wonder of your love. And if there's somebody here today who has yet to discover the joy of sins forgiven, that they might come to Christ even before the day is out. In Jesus' name, amen. I often tell people I'm the happiest person I know, and the church should be the happiest place you ever go. And they began to be merry. Now, the elder son couldn't understand it because he didn't have the personal experience. But anyone who has found this new life in Christ, this forgiveness of sin, has something to be merry about. As long as anyone can remember, children have been running away from home, or at least thinking about it. They usually come back after about 30 minutes when they realize that it was not a very bright idea and running away is not what it's cracked up to be. Some filled a large red bandana with all their stuff, tied it to the end of a stick, which they swung over their shoulder as they headed off to join the circus. Soon they found themselves behind a broom following the elephants and wondered what they had done. Others fell among the wrong crowd and found themselves pushing and pickpocketing for old man Fagin, like the Dodger in Oliver Twist. Others, for some strange reason, became prodigal sons or prodigal daughters, wanting to live high on the hog, and ended up slopping them and living in a pig pen. Some of them may have even cashed in that 401k the father had set up for them and went and squandered it all in riotous living. They wanted to be a high roller in Las Vegas or dance with the stars or see their name up in lights on Broadway. However, they soon found themselves in a bad place the Bible calls want. Penniless, homeless, and friendless. Some left home to find their fortune or to find themselves and found neither. Now there's a time to go off to college or to join the Navy or, if needed, to go off to war. The prodigal left home for all the wrong reasons. And finally, he came to the end of himself, or as the Bible says, he came to himself. Sooner or later, we all need to come to ourselves, or as we say today, come to our senses. The Bible is full of stories of people who came to themselves before they came to God. Jacob did it. It was not until he wrestled with the angel and God asked him, "What is your name?" You see, Jacob had a problem with his own name. Before he left home, he spoke to his father, Isaac, and tricked him. Isaac's eyesight was dim. He couldn't see. Jacob brought him a bowl of porridge, venison. It was his father's favorite. And Esau was out hunting to make his father's favorite meal. And Isaac decided that he wanted a special supper. He said to Jacob, it sounds like Jacob, but it feels like Esau. Jacob had covered his own body with animal fur and skin, and he fooled his father. And years later, when Jacob was wrestling with this angel, the angel of the Lord, he was asked, "What is your name?" The last time he was asked that question, he said, "My name is Esau." That must have rushed back to his memory that he was a liar and he was a sinner. Jacob means deceiver. Israel means prince. God didn't give him a knee replacement. God gave him a me replacement. He needed to have a changed heart. And God changes us from the inside out when we realize that we are a sinner. Moses came to himself. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in his own wilderness. Taking care of someone else's cattle. And finally he gave up on himself. Saw a bush burning in the middle of the desert, and he turned aside to see the thing, the sight he'd never seen before. a flame that would not be consumed or extinguished. He watched this bush burn. Suddenly hears a voice that says, Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. And God calls Moses to go back to the place of failure and to stand before Pharaoh and bring a message saying, thus saith the Lord. And Moses protests and says, who am I? Exactly. It took 40 years for God to bring Moses to that place because he used to think he was somebody brought up and raised in the palace of the Pharaoh, thinking that he was some sort of a community organizer and he's going to make things right by telling people what to do. And God brought him to the place where he emptied Moses so they could fill him with his power. Moses came to himself. Naomi came to herself. The way she put it was, I left home full, but I came home empty. If anyone comes to a place where they feel they're running on empty, that's exactly where God finds us. That's exactly where God wants us. That's exactly where God can begin to fill us with himself. I went out full. Maybe she had her fox stole around her neck proudly as she was going to follow her husband to some new employment in Moab. Came home with nothing. And there we see God begin to work. Take a look at Luke 15. And we see how a sinner becomes found and how a sinner becomes saved. Verse 12. Do you see the word? Give me. That's the sinner's sedition. Verse 13, do you see the far country? That's the sinner's position. Do you see the word in verse 14, famine? That's the sinner's condition. Do you see the word, the last word in verse 14, the word want? That's the sinner's conviction. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. That's the sinner's volition. Verse 18, I have sinned. That's the sinner's admission. Verse 19, I am not worthy. That's the sinner's contrition. Verse 19 as well, make me. That's the sinner's submission. Verse 20, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. That's the sinner's remission. Every one of these stories, every one of these stories, bad stories, begins with a bad idea. Here we see the sinner's sedition. Give me what is mine. How many bad stories have started with that same bad idea? Sedition against parental authority, against the father, suspecting that the father didn't have his best interests at heart, not trusting, not waiting, not believing, Certainly not being grateful. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that's us. Neither were thankful, says the book of Romans. And such was this prodigal son. And every bad idea begins a bad story. Give me is the sinner's sedition. And sin always takes us away from God, to a far country, to a far place. And that's the sinner's position. Far away from God. And then the result always is the same. He runs out of money. He runs out of opportunity. He runs out of friends. He runs out of time. He begins to experience the famine of sin. It does not satisfy the things that this world promises. The devil is a liar. And then after the bad idea in this story of the prodigal son, I see the brightest idea I've ever seen. And when somebody gets this bright idea, things begin to change. And that's verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. Wow. That's the best idea he ever had. And there's somebody today, somewhere, if not here, somewhere else, under the sound of God's word, who has been led to a far country by a bad idea, a sedition against the Father in heaven, thinking that he does not have our best interests in mind. They end up being in a famine and beginning to be in want, standing up to their ankles in their own foolishness in some big pen. And then some of them remember something that they heard and they get this bright idea. I will arise and go to my Father. And I would to God this morning, somebody who is in a far country would have that brilliant idea placed in their heart by the Holy Spirit. Pharisees who charged the Lord Jesus with receiving and spending time with sinners in verse 2 didn't understand who God was, which is amazing that somebody could be so religious and go through all the rites and all the rituals and be so wrong. Oh, they might have had great rolls and scrolls of theology and the teachings of the great rabbis. And Jesus Christ comes and brushes all of that aside and presents to the world with one word, who God is. And that word, of course, is Father. You find it in the Old Testament. It wasn't that he used the word Father that made them so upset or incensed. He said, my Father. And that offended them. Salvation for you and for me is personal. And Jesus Christ came to open up the way so that sinners lost in sin could also come to a place in their life where they could say, my Father. And so on this Father's Day, some of us are remembering our Father, imperfect, having faults and flaws. But on Father's Day, we should bow our heads and thank God for our Father. So important that God put one of the commandments in the Ten Commandments to remind us to do just that. A father is a progenitor. He gives us our traits and our genes through a biological code found in a strand of amino acids called the DNA. He passes along the biological characteristics of his father and his forefathers, sometimes in height, perhaps in might, or good eyes, or good looks. A father also passes along certain deficiencies, weaknesses, perhaps handicaps, or propensities to certain diseases or conditions. Apart from that, whether you are short, tall, white, or black, fast or slow, he gave you life itself, and for that alone you should be grateful to your father and show him respect for giving you a chance at this thing called life. He also passed along to you a spiritual condition called sin. Don't blame him. His father passed it along to him, as did his father's father all the way back to Adam. And that is why Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross, to enable us to be born again and to be forgiven and a part of the family of God. A father also gave you a name, a family name, an identity, a legacy, a legal standing, a family. You might not be a Vanderbilt or a Carnegie or a Rockefeller, but your father gave you the best name he had, which had been given to him. And he tried to live up to it, to respect it and honor it. Some names are associated with integrity, bravery, honesty. Some of you are old enough to remember when General Motors used to brag about building cars with a body made by Fisher. Obviously, a name of high standard. When an artist finished his painting, he would write his name at the bottom right corner. And if that name was Rembrandt, that was something to hang on the wall. Your father gave you the best name he had. My father had a good name. I could go to the hardware store on Neptune Avenue and ask for a pound of nails or a gallon of kerosene, and the shopkeeper would give it to me, even if I didn't have any money, because he knew my father was good for it, and my father had a good name. The Jewish people had a good name. A Jew basically means a child of God. But unfortunately, they didn't live up to it. The third commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." God has given Christians a name. You and I have an obligation to live up to it. There were names that were perfectly good names until someone wrecked it and ruined it. Little did this mother know that Adolf would grow up to be a mass murderer, so much so that no one wants to name their children Hitler anymore. And you can think of 100 other names that you would not want to call your children. A father is supposed to be a provider. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "If we provide not for our own, especially for our own house, we have denied the faith and we're worse than an infidel." Well, that's what the Bible says. People might not agree with that today, but that's the problem. One of the problems in America today is that we have too many single mothers. I don't want to throw stones at anybody, but that's a problem. No one should be a single mother because somebody is a deadbeat dad and he's run away. A father's a provider. He's supposed to be a provider. Jesus said, if a son asked for bread, would a father give him a stone? No. Jesus says that a wise man builds his house upon a rock, and a foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And so a good father builds on a good foundation, and that is the Word of God. Food, shelter, clothing, a safe place to live. A father owes that to his children. And God is the heavenly Father who provides for us. A father is supposed to be the police force at home. Woe to the community that does not have a police force. And if you think the police force is bad, wait until there is no police force. It's hard to imagine the chaos, the crime in a community that does not have someone to enforce the laws or a fire department to put out the fires. And such is a home or a family that does not have someone to enforce the rules and the laws of the land. And that's when we want to pack our stuff up and run away and join the circus. When our father takes the role of a policeman and says, you can't do that. And we get this crazy idea in our head that for some reason our father does not have our best interests at heart. The Bible says, who the Lord loves, he chastens. The centurion said, I am a man under authority. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And Jesus marveled and said, that's exactly what I do with the Father. I always do those things that please him. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. A father is supposed to be the spiritual leader, the prophet, the priest, the king under God. We talk about the priesthood of believers. Well, there's no better place to demonstrate that than in the home where the father leads the family in worship. A father is supposed to be the teacher. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Honor, the Bible says, your father and your mother. When I left for Vietnam, before I left, I'm ashamed to say I had words with my father. I had this idea that I knew a little bit more than I really did. And he couldn't get it through to me that maybe I didn't know so much. And I had words. Anyone alive in the late 60s that ever heard a radio has to remember that song, The Green, Green Grass of Home. I know I do. I, like a million other young men, longed for home. It was in 1966. In 1967, I was in Vietnam. I was no hero, but I photographed quite a few. They were the soldiers of the 101st Airborne Division, those of the 25th Infantry Division, the 5th Special Forces. Seeing war close up, too close, was much, much different than sitting in the front row of the Tuxedo Movie Theater on Ocean Parkway in Brooklyn. And I would have traded the smell of popcorn for the smell of Vietnam in a heartbeat. I, like thousands of others, looked forward to getting those letters from home. There were no cell phones, emails, no satellite link-ups. airmail with snail mail, but any mail is welcome. My heart would break a little bit when I saw my name written in my mother's hand, and news from home, although usually uplifting, would reawaken a little bit of the fevers of homesickness, which was more common than malaria that was everywhere. One day I got a letter, but the return address was different. My parents moved. They moved to another state. If I had gone to what I had known as home and knocked on the door, a stranger would have met me and wondered who I was. Going home no longer meant driving by the old high school or visiting the ice cream stand on Sunrise Highway where I had worked. It would not mean skipping another rock on the surface of Sutter's Pond or walking shoeless across the gymnasium floor where the WGLI held those sock hops. I was no longer sure what going home meant. Finally, I was relieved to receive a manifest on a flight out of Saigon, and I was on my way back to what we called the world for our duration over there. We were somewhere else, to Formosa, Anchorage, Alaska, then McGuire Air Force Base. I was back in America. I was surprised how much America had changed in 1 year. Or perhaps it was just me. I climbed aboard a bus at the Port Authority in Manhattan, where I had purchased another ticket to go right back to New Jersey, and the address I had on a little piece of paper. Passaic, New Jersey. It was just an address. I had never been there before. From the Port Authority, I called my folks, and they told me which bus to take and where to get off. As I boarded the bus wearing my Army uniform, wrinkled from the steam of Vietnam and days without sleep, having come from the uttermost part of the earth, I carried my duffel bag down the aisle to the back of the bus, passing a cross-section of America and humanity. Looking up at me from their seats, I saw some looks of amusement, some of indifference, some of scorn, and what may have been political contempt that I had not yet learned about. Very little looked familiar. When I got on, I asked the driver if he would tell me when we got to my destination. Weary, I sank into my seat, sighed, and watched the city rush by, and then more towns and roads and highways I had never seen before. Finally, driving down Main Avenue in Passaic, the bus stopped, and the driver, looking up and backward through his rearview mirror, searching for that young GI, keeping his word, said, "Son, this is it." I looked out the window and saw nothing that looked familiar. Down the aisle I went, down, out, onto the pavement, and I stood at the curb, and the bus roared away, leaving a cloud of diesel exhaust. Everything was strange. The houses, the stores, the people. The cars, the trucks raced by, and I stood there for a moment trying to get my bearings. Suddenly, as the traffic cleared, I could see across the street, standing next to a streetlight, waiting for me, was my father. As I said, my father and I had not been very close for quite some time, and that had more to do with me, I'm sure, than nothing to do with him. You see, that was before Vietnam. Now things had changed. Before I waved, before I stepped off the curb, before I said a word, and although I'd never been there before, the moment I saw my father, I knew I was home. I've never been to heaven. It will be all be brand new to me. And one day I'll leave this world behind and go to that much better place. Perhaps my bus ticket will have the word cancer written on it. Or maybe stroke or heart attack. Does not matter. For it brings me to the place where I will say, Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 15 and verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. I will step down off some celestial bus onto a pavement of solid gold, and I will look around. I will look around at a place I had never been before, and I will look for Jesus. And when I see him, yes, when I see him, then I know that I will be home. The prodigal son had a brilliant idea when he was standing deep in hog waste as a result of a bad decision and selfish choices. That brilliant idea was, I will arise and go to my Father. And every single person born into this world is born with a sin nature. And like that silver coin that somehow was misplaced, because it was heavy, it fell. Because it was round, it rolled. And because it was lifeless, it just laid there and could not help itself. And so Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came down to this earth looking for you and calling for you and for me. Reaching down into the lowest corner of depravity, failure, and disappointment. He lifts us up and he brings us to this great lost and found called his ecclesia, where we sing his praises and make merry and sing glory to his name. And we were like that foolish sheep, not thinking, just following our appetites and our desires. We ate the next blade of grass until we were lost. And the good shepherd came out and came looking just for us. Found us and put us on his shoulder to take us home. And though we were rebellious and would run away from God, God sent his son to seek and to save that which is lost. If you've never done it, if you've never come to your senses, come to yourself, I pray you do so this morning. See the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for your sin, to pay for them in full, to end the greatest war of all wars, the war against God. Say like the prodigal, I will arise and go to my Father. And if for some reason you don't know the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do it today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You loved us so. Thank you. You didn't give up on us. Thank you that you gave us your word. Thank you that it's quick and powerful. I pray if there's someone here today that's feeling bad because of the guilt of sin, they would not leave here that way, but that instead by faith they would bow before that old rugged cross and trust the only one that could pay for those sins in full and lead them to the Father's house. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a wonderful work in their heart. And I pray for those who have taken the name which is above every name, that we would seek to glorify that name in all that we say and all that we do, that others also might come to be a part of the family of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.